Morning, everyone. We thought, as it was Remembrance Sunday, we would look at a passage especially suited for that. So we're going to look at Romans 5, just as a one-off this week. And I'm going to read from verses 6 to 11. There the Apostle Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is God's word for us this morning. Please take your seats. And if you can get hold of a Bible and turn back to that reading that we had, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. If you can't see one, I'm sure a neighbour will let you look over their shoulder at theirs. You'll find it a real help as we think about this passage to have it there in front of you to be able to see what God is saying. And as we begin, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come, that we can sing your praises, that we can meet together, and that through your word, the Bible, we can hear you speak to us about yourself, speak to us about ourselves. And Father, please, we pray, help us this morning to hear you clearly. And Father, please, we pray, would you enable our hearts and our minds and our wills to respond to what you've got to say to us this morning. Amen. Well, I wonder, where did your mind go in those 2 minutes of silence that we had just before? Who were you, or who or what were you thinking about? I know on a morning like this that for many of us, our minds are going to particular loved ones who went off to war and who didn't come back. For me, I was thinking of the story of Sergeant Ian Mackay. Ian Mackay won the Victoria Cross for his part in the Falklands War. He and his unit were part of the force that marched across the island, over the hills and the mountains and the moors to retake Port Stanley. And one day he and his unit were trapped on a bleak, remote hillside with absolutely no cover. And up at the top of the hill was an enemy machine gun post firing down upon them. This unit were helpless. There was no cover. They were sitting ducks. And at that moment, Mackay knew that if someone didn't do something and soon, well, they were all going to die. And so with bullets raining down and explosions going off, he got up, he threw his rifle to one side, he grabbed a grenade in each hand, and he ran, and he started running up the hill towards the enemy machine gun post. You can just imagine the picture, explosions going off all around him, bullets whizzing past his face. You can imagine the men in his unit staring, looking on in awe and shock as they saw their sergeant running up the hill towards the enemy. And when he got to the top, somehow he made it there and he jumped into the enemy bunker. And then there was a massive explosion. And then silence. The guns that had been firing down on the men stopped, and there was silence. His friends, huddling down at the bottom of the hill, were safe because Sergeant Mackay had given his life. He died in the very moment of victory. Today, as we remember people like Ian Mackay, as we remember their sacrifice, I want us to hear from this passage what the Bible and what God has got to say about such sacrifice. And the first thing, if you look down at this passage, Romans chapter 5, the first thing that we see is that it says that we might die for a friend, but it's rare. Now, have a look at verse 7 with me. Let's see what it says. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying that it's very rare that someone will die for a righteous person. That is, someone who's righteous, but they're sort of cold and distant, a stranger. But he says, well, we might die for a good person. We might die for someone that we love, for a friend. But the thing is, it's still a rare thing. I guess someone like Ian Mackay is a good example of what Paul is talking about here. Ian Mackay ran up that hill, gave his life for his friends, for his units, for the men that he fought alongside. And yet on Remembrance Sunday, we've got to say that that sort of sacrifice is rare, isn't it? If it wasn't so rare, well, I don't think we'd make such a big deal of Remembrance Sunday all these years later. But the reason that we still stop and remember is because such sacrifice is so rare. And so it is absolutely right that we continue to remember. We continue to remember the likes of Ian Mackay and others, those rare men and women like him who gave their life, who paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we, their friends, their family, their country can be free. They have done an incredible thing. But did you see verse 8? You see how verse 8 goes on? So it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. And then you get two words, but God. In the book of Romans, wherever you see that word but, it is always telling you that something massive is coming, something huge. You see, we might die for a loved one, but God has done something completely different, something radically different, something amazing, something mind-blowingly astonishing. We might die for our friends, but have a look, verse 8, God in Christ died for his enemies. Just let me read from verse 6 so we can see this. He says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is scandalous, isn't it? While we were still ungodly, verse 8, while we were still sinners, or to put it another way, have a look down at verse 10. Look at how we're described there. While we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. We might dare to die for a loved one, for a friend, for family, but God the Son died for his enemies on the cross. And that is the big thing that I want us to take away this morning as we reflect and as we remember this Remembrance Sunday. We might die for a loved one, but Christ died for his enemies, for us. Now, what I'm about to say will shock us. And actually, it's probably not the sort of thing that we came to church wanting to hear. But the Bible is adamant that every single one of us are God's enemies. Deep down, I know that we all like to think that we're good people. We all like to think that, well, if there is a God, me and him would be mates. We'd be on the same side. I'd be on God's side. But the truth is, we're not. We're not even neutral, like some sort of spiritual form of the Swiss. No, we're all God's enemies fighting against him. So take that story of Sergeant Ian Mackay. Take that as an illustration. Who would we be in the story? We'd like to think that we'd be his friends, you know, down in the bunker. But actually, instead, when it comes to God, we're his enemies. It's as if we're the Argentines up on the hilltop, fighting against him, desperately wanting him dead. Again, like I said, I know it's not the sort of thing that we want to hear when we come to church on a Sunday morning, but the Bible is adamant we are all God's enemies. And yet, Christ died for us. You see, the cross will never make sense to you if you think that we are already God's friends. If you think that we are already right with God, you'll always be thinking, why did Jesus die? But Paul says clearly here, Jesus died for his enemies, for us. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And we're all God's enemies because the Bible says we are all sinners. Again, we like to think that sinners are just those war criminals in The Hague. But again, the Bible says, no, we are all sinners because we all break God's law. So God didn't just say, don't murder. He also said, don't even get angry with someone. Again, he didn't just say, don't commit adultery. He also said, don't even lust after someone who's not your spouse. And he didn't just say, don't steal other people's stuff. He also said, don't even covet their stuff. So we might not have murdered someone, but if we're being honest, there will have been times, even in perhaps in this last week, when we have been so angry with someone that we've wanted them gone. We've wanted them out of the way. We might not have actually physically caused them harm, but we sure have thought about it. And again, we might not have had an affair. But again, there will have been times when we've looked at someone else and just fantasized about what if. You see, it's all sin and it's all serious because every time we sin, we are rebelling against God, who is the King of the universe. We're rebelling against the one who made us, who made everything in the universe, the one who gives us every single good thing that we enjoy day by day, who gives us everything that we need to sustain us from every breath to every crumb of food, everything. The way that I remember what sin is and how serious it is by using an acronym of those three letters, S-I-N. So in the acronym, the S stands for this. The S stands for shove off God. Get lost. Go away. Just leave me alone. Again, the Bible says that is all of our attitude to God. We want God to get lost, to get out of our lives. And then the I? Well, the I says, I'm in charge. God, get lost. Get out of the way. I don't want you around. I'm going to pretend that you're not there. I'm in charge. From now on, it's going to be about me. I'm going to be on the throne. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to live by my rules. And then the N? Well, no to your rules. No, God, I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Just go away. It's all about me now. You see, every day, with every little sin, we are declaring war on God. We're trying to set up our own kingdom where we're the one in charge and not God. If you've got your Bible open, just flick back to Romans chapter 3. Maybe just back a page. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 to 18. And there the Apostle Paul writes some words that are incredibly scary and yet are true of all of us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, as we come back to Romans 5, the Bible is adamant, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, we are all God's enemies. We're fighting against him every day, and so we all deserve his righteous anger and judgments. And did you see Romans 5 verse 6? We are powerless. We are helpless to do anything about it. There is nothing you or I can do on our own to change the fact that we are God's enemies. And that is because we already owe God everything. He made us. He is our creator. So we owe him everything that we've got. We're to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our body, our strength. We're to give him everything that we've got. You see, we owe him perfection. So there is no way that I can save up enough surplus good deeds to pay off all my sin that I've already done in the past. Because today I owe God perfection. And tomorrow I owe him perfection. And the day after, and the day after. So I will never be able to earn enough surplus good deeds to pay off the sin I've committed in the past. Just to give you an illustration, one of my lecturers, Mike Ovey at college, uses this illustration. I'm not sure whether it's a personal one or whether he's just made it up, but he says this. Imagine that I earn £20 a week. And imagine also that my rent is £20 a week. So I earn exactly what my rent is. And that's our situation with God, if you like. Now imagine, Mike says, one week that I blow my £20 down the pub or on the horses or the dogs or whatever. Okay, I've now got a debt of £20 that I will never be able to pay off because I only ever earn £20 a week. I will always have that debt standing because I already owe the landlord all that I've got. Again, I'd be powerless to pay off my debts, and we're exactly the same with God. So you might be sat here this morning thinking, okay, I know I've sinned in the past, but if I live a good life from now on, that will be enough. Friends, no, it is not. Because you already owe that perfect good life to God anyway. It'll never be enough to pay off and cover the sins of the past. We're powerless to pay off our debts. And so sat here this morning on our own, we can do nothing to change the fact that we're God's enemies. And then we come to verse 8. Then we come to that massive but in verse 8. But when we were still his enemies, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you believe that? While we were his enemies, while we were fighting against him, whilst we were telling him to get lost and leave us alone, Christ died for us. You see, we might dare to die for a loved one, but Christ died for his enemies, for us. Again, think back to Sergeant Ian Mackay. He ran up that hill to die for his friends. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ climbed up the hill of Calvary to die in agony on the cross, dying the death of a criminal, not for his friends, not for his allies, but for his enemies, for you and for me. I've been thinking about it this week, that if anyone hurt Ben or Anna, I'd want to get revenge. I would find it incredibly difficult to even be near that person, let alone love them or do anything nice for them. There is absolutely no way that I would die for them. I mean, can you just imagine Sergeant Ian Mackay dying for those Argentinian soldiers who were trying to kill him and his friends? And yet, in a sense, that is what the Lord Jesus did. We've spent our whole lives rejecting him, telling him to get lost, And yet, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still fighting against him, Christ willingly died for us. We might dare to die for a loved one, but God willingly chose to sacrifice himself for his enemies. I know, looking around this morning, many of us have heard that many, many times before. But just take a moment and think about that. Just let it seep in. Doesn't that blow your mind? Doesn't that blow your heart? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so there are three things that come from this that I want us to see in this passage. First is this. It proves that God loves us. Do you see that, verse 8? Have a look at it again. Verse 8. You see, we all want to know that God loves us. And yet, truth is, isn't it, that the world is full of things that cause us to question God's love. It makes us doubt it. For some of us here this morning, we look at the state of the world at the moment, and it causes us to doubt whether God really is loving. We look at the destruction caused by Sandy, the deaths in the Caribbean and the States, those who've been made homeless. Or we look at the suffering and the bloodshed in Syria. Or what we've been learning about Jimmy Savile in recent weeks. And as we're watching the news, we find ourselves thinking, how can I believe that God really is loving when the world is such a mess? For others of us here this morning, we're doubting God's love because of the circumstances and the things going on in our own lives. Illness, redundancy, suffering, abuse, bereavement, they are all things that can leave us doubting that God really does love me. And then verse 8. But God demonstrates, he shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you, his enemy. That is how much he loves you. And that's a fact of history. So nothing, whether it's events now or circumstances in our life, can change that. Nothing that happens in this world can alter the fact that Christ went to the cross, he climbed that hill and died in our place, even though we were his enemies. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're trusting that Jesus really did die for you, then when life causes you to doubt, and maybe God's love, and maybe that's where you're at this morning, if you're questioning God's love, then go back to the cross. Fix your mind on what the Lord Jesus is doing there and see the proof that God really does love you. It's been brought home to Anna and I quite powerfully in these last couple of weeks because some friends of ours at college have got a little baby girl who is maybe a month younger than Ben is. And they've spent the last 2 weeks with her in Great Ormond Street Hospital because their little girl, Tilly, has been having fits, seizures, and she at times has lost her sight. And they've been incredibly worried and scared, and she's by no means out of the woods at all. They are still there. And as we've been praying for them, and as I've been studying this passage, it has struck me that that is the sort of thing, isn't it, that makes us question God's love. If our child is as ill as that, we find ourselves thinking, well, does God really love me? Can I be sure? Can I be sure that he loves me? Well, Chris and Abby, our friends, they believe and they trust verse 8 passionately. And so about a week or so ago, Chris posted this on Facebook. He said, as we sit with our precious daughter for the sixth night in Great Ormond Street, desperately praying that medical experts can stop her seizures and find out what's wrong, we find comfort in these old words. And then he quotes a hymn that we often sing here. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That Chris and Abby are clinging to and trusting and rejoicing in verse 8 that God has demonstrated his love for them in this, that while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. See, the cross proves that God loves us, and secondly, the cross means that we can be reconciled to God. Just look down again at your Bible. Look at verse 10. Look what Paul goes on to say. He says this: "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Jesus' death has reconciled us to God. We deserve God's wrath and God's judgments. God hates injustice. He must, if he is right and fair, punish sin. That includes mine. He wouldn't be right if he punished everyone else's sin but left mine. And yet, on the cross, even though I am his enemy, it's as if Christ willingly took the bullet for me. He was punished for all my sin. He climbed that hill, died on that cross for me, and in exchange, I now receive his perfect life. It's given to me. So that amazingly now, when God looks on me, instead of seeing his enemy, he sees the perfect life of his son. It's as if Jesus takes my old, dirty, grubby, sinful clothes and I receive his perfect, pure, white, righteous clothes. Jesus' death, it proves that God loves us and it reconciles us to God, because all my sin in the past, in the present, and that I'll commit in the future, has been paid for by Jesus. And so his death, as it were, ends the war, if we will accept his offer of peace. This morning, instead of being God's enemies, we can leave as not just neutral, but as part of his family, adopted into his family because his one and only son died in our place. We can be adopted as his children and have his Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. You see, the cross proves God's love. It means we can be reconciled to God. And thirdly, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we don't need to fear God's judgment anymore. Look at verse 9. See what he says there. Paul says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" You see, if Christ has been punished for all of my sin, if all God's wrath that I deserve has been poured out on Jesus, then that means that there is no more sin for me to be punished for. There is no more wrath of God for me to face. Just look again at verse 9. He says there, because of Jesus, we can now be justified. Justified is a legal term. It's a kind of courtroom word. And it's when the judge declares the person in the dock not guilty. It is a great word for us to hear as God's enemies. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, God now declares me not guilty, right with him, righteous now. And so it means as Christians, if we're trusting in Jesus, that as we look forward to our death, as we look forward to Judgment Day, we do not need to fear that day. Because we already know what God's verdict will be as we stand before him. He will look at us clothed in Jesus' righteousness and declare us not guilty. He'll declare us right with him. You know, it's like if your team has got a really big match coming up. And as you look forward to the game, you get nervous because of how big an event it is. And yet, if you already knew what the result was going to be, well, all the nerves are taken away. All the fear is gone. And if we're trusting that Jesus went up of Calvary's hill and died on the cross for us, then we already know the results of Judgment Day. A Judgment Day, as it were, has happened. God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus. And so when we stand before God on Judgment Day, We will be declared righteous. He'll declare us right with him because we are sinners, forgiven because Christ died for us. You see, this Remembrance Sunday, we might dare to die for a loved one, but Christ died for his enemies, for you and for me. And so there is one big question for all of us to answer before we leave this morning. Are you benefiting from Jesus' death? We're all benefiting from the death of war heroes like Ian Mackay, but are you benefiting from Jesus' death? Because it's not an automatic thing. Have you recognised that you are living with him as your enemy, fighting against him? Have you, as it were, put down your weapons? Have you come to Jesus and accepted his offer of peace? Are you trusting that 2,000 years ago he climbed that hill and died on that cross for you and for all your sin? Do you know for certain, sat here this morning, that as you think of Judgment Day, you can know that you know for certain what God's verdict will be, that you'll be declared right with him because of the Lord Jesus? It may well be that you come to church every Sunday morning, but actually you realise you've not actually accepted that offer. If not, friends, today would be the best day to do it. It would be a great day to do it. If you want to talk afterwards, I'd be more than happy to chat through maybe questions or concerns that you've got. If, though, we have accepted Jesus' offer, well, what should we do this morning? Well, have a look at verse 11. Verse 11 is clear how we should respond. Can you see it there? Not only is this saved, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you are trusting that Jesus Christ died for you, then friends, rejoice this morning. Rejoice that while you were still his enemy, Christ died for you. Again, if you're struggling this morning, if life is weighing you down, if you're finding it really tough, if life is causing you to doubt God's love, well, again, come back to the cross. Look at the proof. See the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you. And rejoice that even though you were God's enemy, Christ died for you so that you can be adopted as God's children. Let's have a moment's quiet, a moment to pray, and then we will sing. Why don't we just take a moment for ourselves just to think, maybe to accept that offer that the Lord Jesus makes for the first time, to be reconciled to God, to have our sins forgiven, to be adopted as his children. And if we've already accepted that offer, well, why not rejoice and praise him? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love. We thank you that though we were your enemies, you willingly sent your one and only Son to climb that hill, to die in agony on the cross for us, that there all your anger and wrath that we deserve was poured out on him. Father, we praise you for that. Father, please, we pray, help us to accept that offer. And Father, may we leave here today, whatever life is throwing us at the moment, may we leave here rejoicing in the proof that you really do love us. Amen. Some words from 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen.